The theme for this whole year, in fact, actually the theme for our Christian life should be following Christ.
Okay.
But we want to be a bit more intentional, but more focused on that. So we're going to look at the theme of following Christ unconditionally this year. Okay? In the Bible, you find that everyone who receives Jesus Christ follows Him. You don't even have to ask them to do so. They just follow because it's just natural. When you've given your heart to someone, the Lord Jesus, you will just naturally want to follow Him. Okay? However, over the years, things have changed, the world have changed, cultures have changed, and the world, the Christianity from Jerusalem has come down all the way to a country like us in Singapore. Many things along the way may have changed things, and people may not understand the real impact of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Did you know, pay attention to this, did you know that following Jesus Christ in the first century meant life and death for many of the Christians? To decide to follow Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. In fact, many of them died simply because they followed Jesus. Today, we don't have that problem. But today, we have problem with following Jesus in our hearts. You know, there was a Russian pastor who said, when Russia was communist, it was easier for the Christians to come to church. But when Russia opened up, the pastor realized he was fighting with a lot more influences from the world, and the people were not as faithful as they were after Russia stopped becoming communist. I'm sure it's still under the communist regime, but there are certain parts that's opened up to many new ideas. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been influenced so much by the world. Today we fight a different enemy. We don't fight persecution anymore. We fight worldliness. We fight personal sin. We fight just non-commitment. Okay, but today as a church, we're going to be focused a lot on what does it really mean to follow Jesus. And we're going to start. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Verse 28 to 34. Let's stand as we're going to prepare our hearts to read the Word of God. I pray today, this year will be a fruitful year of following Christ. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34. All right, I'll read verse 28. You read verse 29. That's called responsive reading, okay? Until we finish at verse 34. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 reads, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them, the Sadducees, well, ask him, which is the first commandment of all? Verse 29.
And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is the Lord our God is one Lord.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Verse 31. The scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. Verse 33.
And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.
Verse 34, let's read together. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that asked him any question. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into the Bible, the Word of God, about a true story, about how Jesus was talking, or rather a scribe was talking to Jesus, and the things that were said there. Father, as we look at the story of this conversation, open our eyes to the truth we need to understand. What it means to love God completely. So, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to help us in our human understanding and help our understanding to be strengthened by divine help so that, Lord, we can understand your word. But more than anything, Lord, prepare our heart. Open our hearts, Lord. And sometimes we are so stubborn in our hearts that, Lord, we just choose to stay with our own ways, but help us, Lord, in this hour to hear from you, from your word, which is the bread of life, which is precious to us. So, Father, we pray you bless the children upstairs. Pray for those, Lord, perhaps the Sunday school children, maybe for the first time, those above primary one, sitting in a service, trying to understand and catch. We pray that, Lord, we will all help each other, Lord, follow your word. Thank you. Speak to us if there's someone who have never trusted Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll be able to look into this word. And then, Lord, faith will start. Lord, for the others, help us to have this truth in our hearts. We thank you. Hide me behind your cross. It is not me that's going to preach, but you, Lord. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will have complete control of everything said, so that Jesus might be honored and glorified. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before this conversation, as I start, this is an introduction, all right, for the children, for us to follow. And one thing I just want to say, when you take notes, your brain works better. Okay, it's a proven thing. Because when you start moving, it starts firing. Okay, I'm an occupational therapist, so but the more you write, even if you're not too sure, you can write, you put a question mark so you can ask questions, okay? Now, coming to the Bible straight away, there was a scribe. After I'll describe what a scribe is, but before this conversation, there was another conversation that took place by a group of people called the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees asked Jesus a question that related to their belief, okay? The Sadducees says, Lord, if a brother marry a lady and later on the man dies, and the lady have no children, the brother of the sister-in-law will marry, and so on for seven brothers. And at the end, at the resurrection, whose wife will this lady be? There was a belief system during that time that if you are a man and you married, you have seven brothers, you married a wife, and after that you die, there's no children, the brother have to take that place in order to have a seed. All right. If the second brother dies, the third one have to marry this one so that they can have children in order to carry on the name. Okay? But this situation was seven of them married the same lady, couldn't have children, died. And so the Sadducees ask, whose wife will he be? Now, the Sadducees, Jesus then answered a very, very interesting, in a very interesting way. He said, do we not therefore err? Now, when Jesus answered that question, it's so fascinating because I was thinking, Jesus says, do we not therefore err? Do we not make mistakes in your question? You see, Jesus wasn't interested in answering their question because it was a wrong question. It was a question based on something the Sadducees believe. The Sadducees, although they know the word of God, don't believe in the resurrection. And so when they actually asked the question, they were trying to deride Jesus. They were trying to kind of catch Jesus and say, okay, so in the resurrection, you say there's a resurrection, so whose wife is it going to be? The Sadducees asked a question based on their belief system, trying to outsmart the Son of God. Does that make sense? Okay? And so Jesus, in answer to that, says, you're making a mistake. Do we not therefore err? The word err simply means you make mistakes in your thinking. You make mistakes in the way you think. You make mistakes in your belief system. Do we not therefore err? Err means there is a standard, and moving out of that standard, you are erring. You are making mistake, my friend. As Jesus spoke to the Sadducees, he said, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. Do we not therefore err? Because ye know not the scriptures. Ye know not because you don't understand. You don't understand the force of the scriptures. You don't understand the mind of God. You don't understand that the scriptures is God's word. You are thinking in a different way. When Jesus confronted the Sadducees trying to trip Jesus out, Jesus had to correct even the way they questioned because their question was based on what they think and not on truth, because Jesus says you are erring because you do not know the Bible. The Sadducees are exposed to the Word of God. They have the Word of God. They are Jews. They have the word of God. Romans 3 and verse 1 and 2 says, unto the Jews are committed the oracles of God. You know what that means? The Sadducees have no excuse for not believing the resurrection because it's written in the Old Testament. Similarly, many modern-day Christians are exposed to the word of God. And still, they have fallacy and errors in their thinking. And many Christians today ask God the wrong questions. Example, have you heard this question before? How can a God of love send people to hell? Do you know the Bible is very clear why God can send people to hell? But Christians think from their own perspective and therefore ask God that kind of questions. You know what Jesus will say to get ye to err, not knowing the scriptures. But interestingly, he talked about a second part. You do err, not knowing the Bible, and therefore you come up with your different ways of thinking, neither the power of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't know what you're thinking, even though you're exposed to the word of God. You don't understand the word of God and what the word of God can actually do in your life and the power of God. Many of the young children today, they will read the Bible and they get nothing out of them. They need the Holy Spirit. In other words, they need to be saved. And children, sometimes when you read the Bible, or even young people, when you read the Bible and you don't understand, you just take it as a lesson, it does nothing to change your life. You don't know the power of God. Listen carefully. Many people are exposed to the scriptures. They know the Bible. The life's not changed. Why? They don't know the power of God. If knowing Christ doesn't change you, there's something wrong with your knowledge of God. Does that make sense? And Jesus was addressing this with the Sadducees. Now, moving along, standing by, there was this scribe. Okay, the Bible says in verse 28. Okay, Jesus went, or rather there was a scribe. There was this scribe. The scribes are people who are lawyers. Okay, not the law, really a lawyer, the Jewish law. Okay, now, and one of the scribes came, verse 28, and having heard them reasoning together, this scribe was kind of thinking, the Sadducees are being outwitted by Jesus. Wow, this man can really answer. See, the scribes were the experts of the law. Okay? The scribes were experts in the scribes copies the law. The scribes interprets the law. And so they were experts of the law. They know what's in the law. Okay? And so this scribe, who was a supposed expert of the law, and they know, this scribe knew the Sadducees also know the law. And this Jewish rabbi is able to outwit the Sadducees. I mean, come on. The resurrection is in the Bible. The Sadducees don't believe. And obviously, Jesus knew the Bible. Okay? And so this scribe decided, look, read the scriptures in verse 20. And one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning, perceiving that he had answered him well. They must describe, say, hey, this person knows his stuff. Have you ever been in a conversation where you spoke to someone and then you realize, hey, this person really knows his stuff? And you begin to ask some more intelligent questions of this person and you find that you can interact with him. Basically, that's what the scribe's going through. Say, I'm an expert of the law. It seems that this guy knows the law too. Okay? And so the scribe, listen, an expert of the law, challenged the author of the law without knowing it. Because it was Jesus who gave the word. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. This scribe thought he knew the law, but he was going to challenge the Son of God. He didn't know that. Okay, that's interesting. And so he perceived that Jesus answered well. All he wanted was a debate. And then he asked him, Master, which is the first commandment of all? During the youth camp, I asked a question of a camper. And say, you have been doing Bible study for a long time, right? So what is the main purpose of a Christian life? You know what? Do you know that we can... If I ask you today, what is the main theme of the Bible? What would you say? 15 years and below. What is the what's the main theme of the Bible? Did you know? For all of us who may have been Christian for more than 5 to 10 years, what is the main theme of the Bible? Do you know? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? His answer, you cheated, you're above 15 years old. That's okay. 15 and below. Okay, that's okay. The theme, you know, the theme of the Bible is not just the Bible. The Bible says, John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testifieth of me. The theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Many people know the Bible without coming to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's sad. Okay? And so, this man who knew the Bible challenged Jesus. All right, Jesus, sounds like you know the law quite well. I'm the expert of the law too. Tell you what, let me ask you a question. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? He said, when he said which is the first commandment, he's saying which is the most important one. Of all the laws, which is the one that every godly Jew who believes Jehovah must focus and emphasize, which is the most important emphasized commandment in the law that all of us need to take note of? That was a question he was asking. You know, in Mark 12:29, Jesus answered him. You see, Jesus answered this scribe because he was asking a question that was relevant to truth. The Sadducees wasn't asking a question relevant to truth. They were asking a question based on their own doctrine. Does that make sense? And when we ask questions, a sincere seeker will not play games with God. Have you ever talked to people and you know they ask you questions because they just want to humor you. They just want to peng chang. They just want to kind of patronize you. I had one friend, this is very sad, I was just thinking of him yesterday. He's a friend of over 20 years. And when I was preaching, he would come up to me and say, "Hey, Brother Johnny, I wasn't a pastor yet." He said, "What does this verse mean? That's not you preach, huh?" I said, "Oh, yeah. Well, thank you. You're very insightful, you know." At that point of time, I've learned from you. Learn in the ministry never to be flattered. But you know the saddest thing, as he asked questions, he was just asking questions to patronize. Today he married a non-believer. He's not walking with God. He don't care about God at all. He doesn't go to church. But you know what? We can have all the outward forms of trying to know the law. It doesn't work. Time will tell whether you're the true thing. This scribe asked a very legitimate question based on truth. He said, "Master, which is the first commandment of everything?" And Jesus answered him. Look at verse 29. And Jesus answered, "The first of all the commandments is this. Jesus, the Son of God, who wrote the word, said, the number one commandment that you must pay attention to, the number one instruction in your Christian life that you must put focus on, the number one commandment of all the whole mind of God placed in his book is this." The Son of God is telling this scribe, okay, by the way, when he went, his answer is found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, and this is important. Why? Because any principle taken from the Old Testament and put into the New, God intends it to be an eternal principle. Does it make sense? It is a never-changing commandment. I say again, anything from the Old Testament being lifted up and put in the New by the Son of God is intended to be an eternal principle, which means that it is equally relevant to every Christian who calls yourself a Christian sitting in this room. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this is the very first commandment that every Christian needs to know and do. A commandment is not a suggestion. It is not an option. It is an obligation. Do not park in the disabled parking lot. Right? If you park in the disabled parking lot, what happens? You might get fined in Singapore because they don't have enough manpower. Okay, yesterday night when we were going home, you know nowadays in your parking, no more do they go car park by car, car by car. Do you know that? They actually have men on scooters with two, technology, to a screen in front. So as they drive slowly, the screen actually captures the disc. If you have season parking, you escape. If you don't have season parking, that screen will show you have no season parking. He will stop, and then he will go on to your car, and then he will practice his handwriting. No, lah, he did it, right? Then he print out and put it on your car. Okay? You'll be fine. And an instruction is not an obligation. You need to follow it. And Jesus said, this is the first commandment. What is the first? And this commandment, he said, he started off interestingly in Deuteronomy 6:4. No, you stay in Mark 12. He says, the first of all the commandment is, hear, O Israel. The word hear means to incline. Pay attention. Don't fall asleep. Incline your ear. Hear means, sometimes when, as older people like me, when you say something to my children, my children say something to me, I will say, huh? And especially when I'm driving, I will do this. Because you know why I do this? You know why? You know why you do this? Because I want to have elephant ears. Because elephant ears trap sound waves and push it into my eardrop that I can hear. So my children will say something, I cannot hear them, I will have to cup it because I'm here, I'm going a bit deaf. And so hear, O Israel, hear. O Israel. Israel, meaning prince with God. Hear, O Israel. Jesus wasn't just addressing the Jewish nation. Think of the meaning of Israel. It means chosen of God. It means you are highly favored. It means God has put his love on you, Israel. Hear, O chosen nation of God. In other words, there's a special bond between God and that people. When Jesus said, hear, O Israel, he doesn't just ask the nation to pay attention. He says, you are my chosen people. I want you to hear. You know what? The Bible says we are a chosen generation. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. As Christians, we are the chosen nation of God. We are chosen people. We are peculiar to God. In other words, we are unique and special. And so Jesus says, hear, listen carefully, ye chosen of God. The Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, is our God. Elohim, plurality of God, refers to the Trinity. The Lord Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, the one that controls everything, the great I am, the Lord, the one that all the universe must bow down and worship. Our God. There's a possessive pronoun there. It's one Lord. In other words, the word one Lord doesn't mean he just equals to one. It means there is none other than him. He is the only God in this whole wide world. There are only two spiritual forces in this world, that of God and that of the devil. There is no in between. That's why in music, example, there is no neutrality with music. Either it's godly music or it's satanic music. It's worldly music that caters to the flesh and the world. The Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, is our God. The Lord, our God, the one that has called us by his name, the one that we have bowed down and worshipped. The Lord, our God, is the only one Lord. Exodus 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God that bringeth thee out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods but me. And so in Deuteronomy 6, which Jesus put into this answer, has all the content of a personal relationship with him. Does it make sense? You know, that's a starting point. As we start 2017, can I ask a question? Who is your God? Who is your God? 27. As you start off, you need to start off on the right foot. Who is your God? Do you realize as a Christian, you can have other gods? Say, what? No, I don't worship Jesus, you know? After us, we'll talk about it. What does it mean? The Jewish nation were called by God, but they worship idols. And the question we need to ask is, who is our God as we begin 2017? If we want to begin with loving God with everything, you need to decide who is your God. You need to decide. If you're not a believer, we'll touch on that in the third point, but we need to decide who is our God. Because Jesus began with this. Jesus didn't even talk about the commandment first. He just talked about the foundation for the commandment. There must be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, God never leaves that to choice. He tells us what we need to believe. Why? Because that's the truth. Unfortunately, like the Sadducees who ask questions from a wrong basis, many people come to God without the proper foundation of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus had to start there. The Lord our God is one Lord. And then, let me just read two verses. I think it's very important as we ask ourselves, who is our God? John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." John 10, 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Okay, for Jonathan, your verse is in there. "My sheep hear my voice." Remember, Jesus says, "Hear, O Israel. Hear, listen, pay attention to, O chosen ones." Jesus used John 10, 27, "My sheep will hear my voice." If you are a sheep of God today, if you belong to Jesus Christ today, you will hear this message. And you will apply it to your heart. Unless you're not his sheep. Because there's no two ways about what the word says. It says, "My sheep will hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me." It's very natural for a sheep to follow the shepherd because they hear his voice. Did you know, apparently it's quite interesting. Do you know that shepherds call sheep by name? Literally. And if you know the name of a sheep, but you're not the shepherd, and you call that sheep, he's not going to follow you. Because he can even hear the intonation, the tone. You say like, okay, "Sheep Johnny."
"Sheep Johnny."
No, he's not. "My sheep will hear." If you're a child of God, you will hearken to the following words. The great God of the universe, the one who is the great I am, our God. It indicates our profession and our possession of Jesus Christ. You need to decide this year who is your Lord and your God. Can I say this? If you don't settle these questions today, and you move out of this room, and you never take time to settle it, your 2017 will be lived in the flesh. You will live in life in the flesh. And God can't answer your prayer. Why? You've not acknowledged him. Because the first thing in prayer, remember when the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." What's the first thing Jesus taught them? "Our Father, which art in heaven." If you don't even acknowledge God as your Father, your prayers are useless. You know, that's a very painful truth. But we need to face it squarely. Is God your God? Or something else? "Oh, Brother Johnny, I'm a church member." There's no church membership in heaven. God needed it on earth just to make sure things run properly. You know, is your salvation with Christ? Okay? The scribe knew the law. He knows the words. And Jesus went on. I want to highlight 3 points in Jesus' answer. How to love God completely from what Jesus says. Number one, what must we do as a Christian personally to love God completely? Number one, these are 3 steps you must take this year in order for you to follow Christ unconditionally. Can I say this? Following Jesus is never easy. Jesus made that very clear. If you will follow Jesus, you will have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Taking up your cross means to deny your very self, deny the things that you want, deny your comfort life, deny your aspirations. Because Jesus was using the illustration of the cross. You know, when a person has carried the cross and going to the place of crucifixion, he's already said goodbye to all his friends and family. There's no one else with him. He is carrying the cross. When he goes there, he's going to die all by himself. It's a personal decision. following Jesus Christ is something every Christian must seriously see. If God has saved you, you must seriously consider. You see, God's not going to force us with commandments and all that, but this is an important commandment because it affects the innermost being. We're going to look at that. Point number one, so what must we do to love God completely? Number one, you've got to love God with everything you have. I'm going to go through that. Number one, look at Mark 12, verse 30. After Jesus stated the foundation, the Lord our God is one Lord, then in verse 30, and accumulation, that means from here, this verse 29, and continue from there. And thou shalt love, agape, unconditionally. In other words, you will love God for who He is, not for what you can get out of Him. We have one disciple out of the 12 who did that. Who was that? Who was that? There was one disciple who only followed Jesus because he think he can get things from Jesus. Who is it? Judas Iscariot. He was a thief, the Bible said. He wanted money and power. He know, this is the Messiah. He's going to set up the kingdom. I need to stand. I want to be his treasurer. You know, the Bible says he was a thief. You know what? Judas realized he couldn't get power and money. What happened to him? He betrayed Jesus for the price of a slave, and he died and went to hell. You can follow Jesus outwardly. Only you know between you and God, your relationship with God. Why you follow Jesus for? Why are you coming to church? Is it to see that girlfriend or the boyfriend? I hope not. You go straight to hell if you have not a relationship. You know why I say that? There are people who serve God because they wanted a girlfriend. I personally have spoken to this person where he said, he was a translator, not our translator. At that time, he was one of us, not you, don't worry. Okay, you're happily married, amen, wonderful family. Okay, but this particular person, he was in there, he was talking, he was using his and later on, he just kind of dropped out. Then myself and one of the deacons from NBC sat down and spoke to him and said, what happened? Because God didn't give me the girlfriend I wanted. I don't want to serve him anymore. Today he's out of church, he don't even care about God. You know what? I don't know the state of his, but you know what? I fear for his soul. I hope he's genuinely saved, but I do fear for his soul if a thing like that can stumble him to the point he's not going to follow Jesus anymore. Think carefully. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God unconditionally, agape, with all. The word all means everything, complete, no holdback, no reservation. I'm not going to have a back door even. I've loved God all. Thine heart, thine soul, thy mind and thy strength. We'll go through individually. Number one, we are to love God with all our heart. All our heart. All of us have a heart. There was a joke. There was this really evil teenage girl in America. Okay, not in Singapore. It's just part of a show. There's a show about this wicked teenage girl. And wicked as in, she's very awesome. And every time he wants to get people into trouble or he wants to listen to juicy gossip and then go and tell elsewhere, get people into trouble, and he would just step back. You know? And so one time, there was two friends. They were eating lunch and he came out, what are you talking? And everyone, shh, they want to talk to him. Her. And after that, at the end, this wicked girl, okay, now then, because these two friends were very poor, and this wicked girl happened to be very rich, and so, okay, then I cannot give you my sweet, so. And then one of them said, okay, I'll tell you. After telling this wicked girl, okay, they said, I crossed my heart. Okay, she said, I crossed my heart. And then after that, this boy actually told this wicked girl. And after the wicked girl heard it, and she ran home and told the mother, wow, there are a lot of problems. And then this boy told his friend, said, I thought she said she crossed her heart. And then this girl told this boy, she has no heart. It was a joke, okay? Because she said she crossed her heart, she has no heart. But you know what? All of us have a heart, amen. All of us have a heart. We have two types of heart. One, the physical heart. Did you know that if your heart stops beating, you die? The word heart comes from the Greek word cardia, where we got your echocardiogram, ECG, from. So you sit there in the treadmill, right? Trying to condition of your cardio. Okay? The physical heart. Without the physical heart pumping, you are dead. The condition of your heart and the strength of your heart pumping blood into the blood vessels of your body determines the state and condition of your health. Yes? If your heart is strong, okay, minus all the problems, because I know some people will say, oh, this person has been training very hard, yet he died. You know, some unfortunately, there are some army captains who are very fit, but died of a heart attack. All right, we don't know what happens in those situations, but everything remaining normal, if you're training, your heart is a muscle. As you train heart, it will start pumping. If you exercise, your heart will be strong. It will pump the blood to all the necessary parts of your body. Your exercise, therefore, reflects the condition of your health, right? Actually, you're strengthening your heart very much to pump enough blood to support the life functions of your life. In the spiritual life, you know, without the heart, you die. If the heart doesn't, you may survive a while with the leftover of the blood that goes to your brain. If the heart stops and doesn't continue to supply the blood, you die. Yes? When Jesus says you are to love God with all your life support system, you are to love God with the innermost being of your heart, your life. The strength, the heart is the innermost part of man that determines all motivations. It makes all decisions. It's the primary motivator in all your thoughts, in all your actions, and all your feelings. It determines the direction of your life, the motivations of your life, and the intentions of your life. The heart is the seat of all motivations and intentions. It's the place where everything in a man starts. And Jesus said, you are to love me with everything from that original place. How do we find out what is the most important thing to us? How do we find, Brother Johnny, I don't really understand this. Let's practicalize it. Luke chapter 12, verse 34. Thank God, God has the answer. How do you find out which is most important to me? Luke 12, 34, let's read together. Ready? Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I used to think for that where your heart is, there will your be treasure also. Then I reread the scriptures. God is not wrong. For where your treasure is. You know what God is doing? He's giving us a clue how to find out where your heart is. Let me ask you a very simple question. If you have a choice between serving God and doing something else, what would you choose? Your decision will determine where your heart lies. I think I shared this before. There was a teenager who gave up a trip to Paris so that she can attend the youth camp. Where was her heart? In the youth camp. I can't honestly say she's with God. It's with God because she no longer walks with God today. But I'm saying that she chose something that is of spiritual value compared to something that's pleasurable. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there's your heart. What do you spend the most time with? You tell me where you spend the most time is, I'll tell you where your heart is, because Jesus never goes wrong. If you spend most time with your friends and playing soccer and all that, your heart is in the game. If you spend the most time in computer games, your heart is in computer games. If you spend most time with your loved ones, your heart is with your loved ones. Nothing wrong with that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But you know one problem with the heart? You know what? There's one problem with the heart. You know what's wrong with the heart? Anyone can tell me? Jeremiah 17, 9. Let's look there. It's desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, let's read that. Let's read that. Ready? One, two, go. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know how many of you have heard this music in the shopping centers? Listen to your heart. You know where? You know where? You know who's the composer of the song? Satan. Because it's directly opposed to what God says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Fathers and mothers, if you tell your children, follow your heart, you're giving them unbiblical counsel. Because the Bible says, you are asking them to follow something wicked and desperately deceitful. Who can know it? Do you realize even... I didn't understand what my pastor in Australia said until many years later. He told me, Johnny, I don't trust myself. I said, where? In my heart, I was thinking, where God? Any well-meaning person don't trust himself one, you know? Humanly speaking. But you know what? My pastor was a godly man, and he wasn't saying something just for fun. He says, I don't trust myself because the Bible says my heart is desperately wicked. Every pastor can fall into sin. Every pastor can commit immorality. And therefore, as pastor, we need to be very careful too. One of the things about whatever that's happened in Singapore about money being swindled by pastors, one of the things in our church, the pastors and the wife and the family don't handle money at all. We cannot sign checks. We can claim, but we cannot sign checks. We cannot touch money at all. Why? So that we will avoid that temptation. Because everyone can fall into sin because we're desperately wicked. You know what? That ought to humble us. No one can be so spiritual that Satan cannot topple. No one can be so spiritual that Satan cannot topple. He toppled Apostle Peter. And so you know how humble we need to be before God? The heart is desperately wicked. You need... All right. The Bible says... Or rather, the need is to guide the heart, not follow the heart. With your mind on God's word, you need to then guide your heart. Your heart says, I love this guy. He's such a handsome boy. But the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6:10, be not unequally yoked with non-believers. But he's such a sweet boy. Every time he jokes, I cannot tahan but laugh. But the Bible still says he's not a believer. That's why, do you realize why the Bible says, listen very carefully, this is very important. Because the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The mind, you need to, that's why it's a fight. Because your heart wants to go here, but the mind of God says, no, that's wrong, my child. Just like a parent pleading with a son or a daughter, don't go there. It's wrong. But all my friends are there. But it's wrong. But they are doing the good thing. Son and daughter, they are smoking and drinking and taking drugs. What good is that? But they are my friends. Can you see how your heart, for the Sunday school children, my computer games. The pictures are so nice. The people's eyes, big, big one. I like. But then the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother to study. But I still like the big, big eyes. Following your heart or be transformed by the mind. Not just the Sunday school children. All of us as Christians face that. The way to victory is to listen to what God says and obey it. That's why God says, obey the word. When you obey the word, it strengthens your resolve in the heart. To then follow what is right. Later, I'll talk about that. But God says, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Do all you can to protect your heart from sin. In other words, you will not go to places you're not supposed to go to. You will not look at internet websites you're not supposed to look. You're not supposed to read romance novels that teach you to give your heart, girls, to anyone else that come. You know why there are so many so-called breakups, you know. Jeremiah was telling me how girlfriend, boyfriend want to jump down from, oh, because he didn't want me anymore, that kind of 14, 15-year-old. Where in the world did they get this from? Not from their parents. Parents will spank them. Where did they get it from? Internet? Books they read? Songs? Listen to your heart? You need to be very careful. I'll mention Taylor Swift. She's one of the worst thing in teaching wrong doctrine with regards to relationships. You mark it down. You follow and sing her songs, you become like that. You follow your heart, you're going to go down the wrong track. But the goal is to guide the heart, not follow it. The Bible says, keep your heart. What keep means to have a garrison of soldiers protecting your heart against all these bad influences. For out of it are the issues of life. Issues meaning not problems. For out of it, that's where life starts. All the things from life all starts from there. In Matthew 5 verse 8, I believe this is important. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, I've never understood this verse for more than 20 years until recently. Blessed are the pure in heart. I mean, like gold is pure when the impurities are removed. God says when your heart is free from the impurities of this world, free from the impurities of sin, blessed are the pure in heart. You have no one else but God there. Blessed are the pure in heart. When you have no one else but God, they shall see God. Do you realize on planet Earth right now, as we walk with God, you're still fulfilling the duties of life, but your heart primarily is only set for God. When you read the Bible, you hear God's words. You will be able to walk with Him. When you pray, you know He's answering your prayer. And God is not saying you see God in the physical way. You see God at work in your life. And one day we'll see Him physically, amen. One day, with eyes of faith, we will be in heaven. We will see our blessed Savior. But right now, if our heart is mixed, kind of like a child who is very confused, and friends say this, their friends say, but Papa, I don't want to listen to you anymore. Why? Because there are other influences coming in. Blessed are the pure in heart. How to be pure in heart? Jesus says, to love God unconditionally means to love Him without any conditions, and we are always clear that God is number one. Okay, and the first point, I won't go any further, but the question, where is your heart today? Is it pure? Is it single-minded? For the younger ones, I want God to be in my life. Parents, you need to guide and help the child understand what it all means. Okay? Or must we admit that we are not single-minded with God? Number one, love God with all your heart. Number two, you love God with all your soul. What does it mean to love God with your soul? The word soul comes from the Greek word, and the Hebrew word means breathing life. Okay? It means life. The soul means life. Genesis 2 verse 7, all right, you can refer to your verse there. Genesis 2 verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God breathed, formed man of the dust of the ground, the physical making of man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's a powerful verse. You know what that verse says? When God breathed his breath is an immortal breath. His breath is an eternal breath. That's why when He breathed breath into man, we become a living soul. The word living soul is someone that lives forever. Because God's breath is everlasting. Does it make sense? When God puts life into a person, He gives him everlasting life. So when Adam and Eve was first made, we were intended to live forever with God. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. When God breathed into his nostrils. Okay? Take note of that. I'm going to ask you questions. Huh? Okay? Make sure you note down. Okay. Oh. I always teach your aunt, they're very scared. Okay, the physical formation of the... And the Bible says he became a living soul. After, okay, so God formed from the dust of the feet. That's why, you know, for Hui Li, do you know if you break out her body, there's sodium, there's chloride, there's potassium and all that. You know why? All this is from the ground. Apparently someone said if you break down every pill of... You only cost $1.43 if you buy all the minerals together. But you know what's the value of man? When God breathed into man, his breath, man became priceless. Amen? God can take the most mundane thing and put value in that. That's a blessing for us to consider. And so, after God formed that, he became a living soul. Man became a living soul. The idea of life and living, okay? So when God formed man from the beginning, he gave them breath of life. As a result, the breathing, God not only breathed into man his breath of life, he included physical sustenance. Living his life, God also breathed into man his divine DNA, his character. That's why men can love. That's why men can hate. That's why men can forgive. That's why men can choose free will. God not only gave life, he also breathed into man a divine DNA. And initially, when man was created, it was all for God's glory, right? Initially. But when sin came in, it became selfish. Man began to live for himself. So the soul part reflects our lifestyle, the way we live, the way we do things, the way we think, the people we mix with, the music we listen to, the clothing we put on, the places we go to. We are to love God with our whole lifestyle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, be holy in all manner of conversation. The Bible says, be set apart to God in all manner of conversation. The word conversation means your lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to glorify God with all of our lifestyle, all of our soul, the emotions, the things we do, and how we go about doing things. Our lifestyle. There was a Down syndrome man in Perth. It's very interesting. In Australia, they will employ people with multiple disabilities. And it is said that people with multiple disabilities are better employees than people who don't have. Okay, I'll explain why. He was a gardener in Burger King, okay? And he had his uniform on, he had his shovel with him, he was a gardener, and he had his Burger King uniform on, and he was diligently doing what he was supposed to do as a gardener. So he was shoveling and trying to make sure all the flowers are put properly and all that. When I tried to take a shortcut, you know, sometimes Singaporeans always like to take shortcut. Got pathway there, Singaporeans don't take. Always must cross a grass or try to bash through. You know? So that was what I tried to do. You know what he did? He looked at me with his shovel. So what are you doing? He didn't say that, but you could see it in his eyes. You are not supposed to step across my garden or my bush. You know, so okay, he was doing that. You know, and after that, I quite quiet to, you know, have to just go by the side, you know. His actions and his doing reflected his motivation. I use that as an illustration only, but his motivation is that he's a gardener at Burger King, and his job is to ensure that the garden around Burger King is well kept. Oh, by the way, in Australia, it's not called Burger King. It's called Hungry Jack's, but they mean the same thing, okay? Just for information, if you go to Australia. His job is to ensure the garden around Hungry Jack's is well kept. And he will do his job, he will not shirk it, and he will even oppose anyone who tries to destroy his work. There was a call for librarians in my school when I was in primary 4. I volunteered for it. Good, right? And I did turn up on time for my duties, but after my break, they couldn't find me. Because I was playing basketball at a basketball court. I was supposed to be in the library doing my library duties. I was playing basketball. And after a few days, it is no surprise that I no longer am in the library. Or rather, I no longer go for my... Because the teacher say, based on your life, I cannot use you. Because people are going to come in to borrow books, but if the librarian is playing basketball, that doesn't click. Kind of like bosses will kick employees out if they don't do their work. Your lifestyle. If you say you're a Christian, are you playing basketball when God says you're supposed to love me? Are you playing the basketball with this world when you're supposed to love God with all your soul? The life that God has given to you need to reflect the centermost part that God is first in your life. Ephesians 4 verse 1, let me just read. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You know, when Paul said that, he was living his message. He was willing to surrender his rights. And he was in prison for the gospel. And he says, I beseech therefore the prisoner of the Lord. He says, look, Ephesian Christians, for the sake of the gospel, I'm in prison now. I'm begging you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. If you say you're a Christian, then serve God as a Christian. If you say you're a Christian, give up the sin that you're holding on to. If you say you're a Christian, walk worthy of the vocation that you have been called to. And when we love God with all our soul, you know what? It is very easy to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Colossians 1 verse 10, Paul says that ye walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and his glory. In Revelation 3 verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Sardis was a place, a church that Jesus wrote to, that many people have defiled themselves with the world, and said there are some in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, because their lifestyle shows that they were worthy. Your Christian profession is not by what you say. You're a Christian by your life. Otherwise, your Christian life is questionable. When you understand what Jesus is saying, he's not saying, you know, in modern day Christianity, we play games with God. God's not interested in that. Like every teacher who have a heavy heart for a student who calls himself a student in her class but doesn't want to study. A dedicated teacher will be very concerned. Yes? For two reasons. If you don't pass, it looks bad on me. But for a concerned teacher, if you don't pass, your future is at stake. As we begin, do you love God with all your soul? Does your life and living reflect the reality that Jesus Christ is your God? Your dressing, does it reflect the world or does it reflect Jesus Christ? I'll go as far as say your hairstyle, okay? So your hairstyle, the way you dress, does it reflect worldly fashions? Teenagers, when you dress, your dress sense, do you take from the, you know, even teenagers, the teenage magazine also have fashion. Do you follow their fashion advice or do you follow the fashion advice of God? I'm serious. If you love God with everything you have, your lifestyle will reflect your love for God. The music and the movies you watch and listen to, does it reflect your love for God? Or does it reflect your love for entertainment and self-pleasure? It's a defining year for you, I hope. Time is short. We need to get serious with God. And next one, all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. The word mind there has the idea of deep thoughts, thinking, imagination, creative thinking, and the thought processes that you go into before you formulate a plan. You need to love God with all your mind, your thinking, your problem-solving processes, how you make decisions in your family. Young people, how you think about your friends, how you communicate with your friends, how you structure the way you think. You know, some young people say, oh, that person is very like that one. So I ask you, and then I'll ask them, how do you know? No, they're just very like that one. You know, they haven't thought through. It might be coming from the heart. It might just be a prejudice. But God says we are to love him with our mind. Let's look at Genesis 6 verse 5, okay? Genesis 6 verse 5. Genesis 6 verse 5, the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. At that time, it was just before the flood. Mankind was getting worse. Like today, sin is getting worse. Parents, if you don't know sin is getting worse, I hope you open our eyes. It is getting very bad. Okay? And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every interesting imagination of the thoughts, there's a thought, and there's an imagination of the thought. The thought is what you think about. The imagination is all the thought processes that go along with it. Does it make sense? God says you are to love me with all your mind. How you come to a what decision you make and how you come to that decision, you need to have God in the entire equation. In other words, God says your thinking processes must have God. Okay, I'll give you an illustration. It is a narrow life we live, humanly speaking. Because many times people will say, well, Johnny, if you live the Christian life like that, it's very narrow. You can't do anything on it. You can't do anything. There was one young teenage girl who left the faith because she said, wow, you mean everything also I must consider one? I say, yeah, you're a Christian. Do you realize all of us live very narrow-minded lives? All of us live narrow-minded lives. You know why I say that? Some of us, our life is focused on earning money. Our life is focused on our career. Our life is focused on our family. That's our focus. Isn't that narrow-minded? So what are we talking about? Where's your choice? What's your choice? When you love God with all your mind, it means that, Lord, I put you first, even in my thinking, my thought processes, and everything around it. And how I think about my family and my work, my money and my investments, Lord, it's going to be all you. It's going to be all you. Our life, nothing else matters if we are focused on money, for example, or our life focus is on the future, nothing else matters. We all live by a set of principles that is governed by yourself. You see, modern-day Christianity is no longer about right and wrong. It's about God's will versus my will. We live by our own set of principles many times, and we refuse to bend from that. When Jesus spoke to the scribe, he said, you have your own values. This is what God says. And he says, you have to love God with all your thinking. Psalm 10, verse 4, I read, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You know the sad part about this verse? Christians can be included in that too. We don't consider God in our thoughts when we make decisions. Who you marry, who you go along with, what career you have, what courses you go to, God is not in your thoughts. The Bible says only the wicked through pride will not include God. I hope that's not us. When we as Christians love God, we need to include God in the analysis. So we are to love God with our innermost thoughts and plans. That's what it means. What are you planning with your life? What do you want to do? You know, God has to be in that equation. Otherwise, you do not love God with your mind. You have not considered God. You know, the sad part of Christians who know the Word of God, they don't consider God. I do not have an estimate or percentage. Neither do I want to venture. Many Christians do not consider God in their plans. God is not in their thoughts. Who else? Me, self. The pride of his countenance, God is not in his thoughts. And when Jesus says, you are to love me with all your mind, scribe, you ask me this question, I'm telling you, when you make decisions for your wedding, you need to include me. Who you're going to marry, how much you're going to spend, how you're going to have the wedding ceremony, who is going to be your musician, who is going to be your minister, is it going to be that person who is ungodly and foul mouth? Or is he a godly man? All this needs to be considered to bring glory to Jesus Christ. If you really mean business with God, to love God with all our heart means that we follow God completely. All our minds. So how do we do that? How do we love God with our thoughts? I'll just give you one verse, a few verses. But this is what you need to do. Judges 1, verse 1 to 2. Let me just read it. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites? first to fight against them. Notice he asked who. He didn't say what must we do. Because God has already given them an instruction, you have to go in and conquer the land. Joshua said, I've already finished the conquest. Guys, you guys got to, as a tribe, you have all been allocated your land. Go and finish the job. And so, in the very first verse of the book of Judges, they went to God. God, who do you want to go with us? Do you ask God, who, Lord, do you want me to marry? Or do you say, I think that girl's nice. I think that boy's nice. I think that career will make me more money next time. Money is an important consideration. God is a higher consideration for you if you're a Christian. Otherwise, you are not fulfilling loving Christ with all your mind. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. And so they inquired of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 14, 10, I just read, and David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up unto the Philistines? You see, when you look at the men of God, they interacted with God, say, and they say, Lord, what should I do? And they will not move until God tell them, through the word, through prophets, etc. The proper process of loving God with our mind is this: determine what you need to do, ask God as we think it through, what should we do, Lord? It reflects your submission to God and your willingness to let your mind be controlled by His. Plans that we have must be in line with the principles of God's Word, the influence of the Holy Spirit. When you make a decision that puts God's work aside, that will never be God's will. Because the Holy Spirit will not work apart from the counsel of His Word. And we need to be very, very aware. I know there may be subtle things in between, but you know, the first principle is if you ever say, for example, as a pastor, can I work as a bartender? Can the pastor work as a bartender? I don't talk about, can a Christian work as a bartender? Pays well, get tips. Work short hours in here, 4 hours maybe at night, you know, you earn more, I don't know. Can a Christian work as a bartender? Can a Christian buy alcohol for your friend? Oh, this is very controversial because a lot of us go through airports. And your friend, hey, can you buy this for me? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 says, cursed is the man that giveth his neighbor drink. The Bible is very clear. If you buy a drink for someone else, God curses you too. Your choice. Search the scriptures. It's there. That's why we need to search the scriptures. If you want to love God with your mind, the Bible must be your number one companion. The fact is, many people love God with their emotions, governed by their own heart, never in the Word. That's why we come up with wrong definitions of things sometimes. We need to be very careful. Consider God's Word. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. He that doubteth is damned, if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Some of us make decisions like this. Never mind, I just trust God and go. Sometimes I do say that too. But even before that, you must establish that that's God's will. And then you say, God, should I go or not? That's when I'll say, trust God and go, because you've already considered it. But you know, some people may say, I don't know whether it's God's will or not. Just try and God will open the door. Whatever is not of faith. The word whatsoever is not a faith. If it's not based on a system of belief that you know is real, based on what God says, if not a faith, it's not just your faith. Whatsoever is not in line with God's word, that is sin. That's why if you steal, that is sin. It's not a faith. It's not what God says. Thou shalt not steal. You're not supposed to do that. Some people say, oh no, God will understand. No, He won't. He will understand that you shouldn't have stolen in the first place. You know why it's so serious with Him? Jesus Christ went to the cross for that theft. That's why he's so serious with sin. Okay? To love God with all our mind means that in your plans, listen, God's way, in your plans, God's way, God's theology, God's priority, God's will, His commandments and words will always be number one in your consideration. Will always be number one. Lastly, love God with all your strength, okay? Strength has to do with physical abilities and your skills. When we love God with all your strength, your abilities, your strength physically, mentally, are all given over to the Lord. When you practice for your special, you're all there. When you serve God, you are all there. You give all your heart to that particular service because God says to love God all your strength. You know, that's why the Jews, a good illustration, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there were some ladies, Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies who followed Jesus. You know how they loved God with all their strength? Before the burial, they followed Joseph of Arimathea to the grave. They prepared the spices because they knew the next day they cannot work. So whatever priorities they had, they put it aside because I need to prepare spices for my dear Savior. I can't work tomorrow. So I better set aside time sacrificing whatever to prepare the spices. When it came to the day of the resurrection, after the Sabbath day, the ladies woke up very early in the morning so that they can gather the spice and go to the tomb and give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve God with all their strength. You know, no one can doubt the sincerity of their love. No one can doubt the sincerity of your love. Your love for Jesus Christ is indicated by how much sacrifice and strength you're willing to give to God. That's why when we look at missionaries, we say, wow, this guy's a real example for us. Why don't you go, not me, I cannot do that one. I cannot do action that. Why? Maybe it's because God needs to configure us in our hearts. I need to love God with all my strength, everything in me. Jim Elliot was at the very, some of you may know Jim Elliot, he was an accomplished student, he was a very good, he was very athletic. He has one mind and one heart to give his best for Jesus Christ. He went to the mission field as a young missionary. He was killed by the Oka Indians. But you know what? God used him to open up the gospel to the village. And the entire village came to Christ because one man gave his best. You know, Christians, are we giving our best? You know what is best? Best means we give until we have nothing left to give. That's our best. God, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We had 2 sermons last night. One mine and one someone else's. And the boy only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That was all he had. He gave it to Jesus. Guess what? Jesus multiplied it. There is nothing so small that when you give to God, he cannot multiply. Amen. So for 2017, please don't say, Pastor, I cannot do it. I'm not going to accept that anymore. Of course, if there's a legitimate reason, we can pray about it. But see, when I say that, a lot of people will then hook onto this, right? Right? Why don't you love God first with all your strength? Why don't you come and say, Lord, I'm going to serve. I don't know whether I can do it. I'm going to trust your strength, not my strength. Loving God with all your strength. You know, when you prepare to teach Sunday school or youth class, you will prepare diligently. You apply yourself. You don't do it before the lesson starts. When you actually have the whole week, you can budget your time to prepare for the lesson, to think through. I know there's a problem with many people in Singapore. I can't say I don't blame you. But at the same time, if you know there's a job to do, we need to apply ourselves to do it. When we love God with all our strength, it means that our efforts are placed towards glorifying God and advancing God's kingdom, sometimes to the expense of our own. But it's okay because your direction is to glorify God. Dear brethren, when the Lord states this, Brother Johnny, so I can love God with my heart, with my soul, with my mind, with my strength. Right? Jesus is compartmentalizing it. Actually, God, Jesus is not compartmentalizing, okay? When I explained that, I was thinking through, I said, hey, what am I doing? Jesus is not compartmentalizing. I can love God in my heart, but you know my lifestyle can do something else. I can think that, I can think God's way, but you know I can reserve my strength. Jesus is not compartmentalizing love. He is saying, when you love God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength will come together as one person to serve him. That's why when Paul died, he gave his life. Everything that is his was sacrificed when Nero chopped off his head. You cannot compartmentalize your life. That is a semantic game that many Christians play today. Yes, we may be able to analyze and help us to see where it's lacking. Example, if a person really wants to serve God, his heart is right, but he's not doing, then he needs to work on this. But if the person is doing, but his heart is not right, then you know what? The whole person is not right before God. God, Jesus is not compartmentalizing love. He is saying, if you love God, you will love with everything. All I've just done is to describe to you the four parts. You need to put it together before God. Because at the judgment seat, God is not going to say, okay, Johnny, how did you love me with your heart? How did you love me with your soul? No, he's going to just ask, how did you love me? By their fruit, you shall know them. The outcomes of your life will represent what was put in. Does that make sense? That's why God says, you've got to love me with everything you've got. Point number 2 and 3, very quickly, as I move on. This first part, Jesus says, you are to love me with everything you have in verse 30. And then in verse 31, let me just go there. 31, and the second is like, namely this. Oh, this is an interesting one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this two. Okay? Number 2 point, you are to love, firstly, you love God with everything you have. Everything you are, sorry. And number 2, to love our neighbor with everything you have. Oh, this is going to be a hard one for many Christians, including myself. Sometimes our neighbors don't want to be, it's not the type that we, it's very likable. But Jesus said, that's part of the commandment. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus says, love thy neighbor. So like many people, we may ask, who is my neighbor? Really, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Okay, Jonathan, who's your neighbor? Which old neighbor? The auntie or the uncle? Or which old neighbor? This one. Zen, who's your neighbor? We usually think neighbor or someone staying beside you, right? Right? Here, he's staying beside you. Oh, there. Okay, so judging, we think our neighbor, someone stay beside, right? Okay, let's look at what Jesus answered, okay? The Bible says in Luke 10, 29, after Jesus says, you love thy neighbor as thyself, but he, no, in Luke chapter 10, it's actually a cross-reference passage to Mark chapter 12, because when Jesus said, you are to love your neighbor as thyself, there's this guy who came to Jesus and said, okay, that he willing to justify himself, asked Jesus, so who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? We need to ask that question too. Who is my neighbor? So we know the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Okay, there was a Jew. He went from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves and he was lying for dead. Firstly, a Levite came. The priest came. They walked past. Then a Samaritan came. The Samaritan was hated by the Jews and Jews hated the Samaritans too. But the Samaritan came. Someone whom the Jews didn't like took care of him. The Samaritan stopped, paid attention, saw the wounds, took up his personal resources, oil and wine. Oil and wine is not something you drink. Wine has the idea of alcohol, medication to help. Sometimes some alcohol does help the wounds and all that. So he poured wine and oil to try to help. And then he carried the man. The Bible never said how heavy it was. But you know, have you tried carrying a man? Joshua, have you tried carrying him? Okay. When you carry a person who is awake, it's easy. When you carry someone who is not awake, he is very heavy because he cannot help you. So the Bible says he carried, put it on his animal, the donkey, and he went to the inn. And when he went to the inn, because he said, hey, sorry, I got scheduled to meet. Please take care of him. I will give you 2 days' wages. Example, in Singapore, 1 day wage may be 150. So he put $300. Please take care of him. And this good Samaritan told the innkeeper, please take care of him. Anything extra, I will pay you back. And then Jesus asked, so who do you think was neighbor to him that was wounded? This man said, well, the person who showed him mercy. You know what Jesus says? Go and do likewise. You know, I thought about that. Jesus is your neighbor in that parable. It's not someone in need only. Because Jesus told this man, You told me that the neighbor is a person who took care of the wounded, right? What did Jesus say? Go and do as the Good Samaritan did. You know why? It is not important to identify who is your neighbor. It's important that you and I, as Christian, be the neighbor. Does that make sense? It's not important for us to determine who is our neighbor. It's more important that I'm a neighbor to that person. So when Jesus said you are to love thy neighbor as thyself, he's saying whatever you take care of yourself, you do the same for that individual. Does that make sense? In 1 John 4:21, for Christian, this commandment have we from him, that is, he who loveth God loveth his brother also. For believers, we are to love our brothers as ourselves. One final point, and we'll finish. I know I've labored a little bit longer. I really wanted to have entrenched this. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 32, 33. After Jesus have answered this, the scribe answered him back and said, and the scribe said, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and all the strength, to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the soul. Sorry, it's more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, this scribe who just wanted to debate with Jesus gave the correct answer. He said, in fact, to love God is better than all the service and burnt offerings you can give to God. Okay? You can do the outward without any inward motivation. But you cannot have the inward motivation without any outward action. I say again, you can do the outward without any inward motivation, because everyone can put up a show. Now, I say it loosely, okay? I'm not saying that you are hypocrites or I'm a hypocrite. Well, I am. I guess we are before God. Because sometimes we put up a show. You know, many of the Jews put sacrifices so that someone else can see, or to appease their own conscience. It's not to worship God. It's so that our conscience are clear. But you know, you can do the outward without any inward motivation. Kind of like when you give money for charity, you just want to get the person out of the way. But you cannot have the inward motivation for Jesus Christ and have no outward action. It's not possible. Because if you truly love Jesus, there will be action. And then when Jesus actually says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You know what I deduce from that? He knows the word of God true and true. He even knows what he has to do. But he's on his way to hell. Because Jesus had to tell him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you're not in it yet. You're not saved. You haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know all the law. You have your own set of beliefs. Oh yeah, it's based even on the Bible. But you have done nothing with it. Do you like to debate about it? You like to ask questions of me about it? But your life has not changed. You are still having your own motivations. You are still thinking that the old ways are the better ways. You're still thinking that your lifestyle is okay. Point number three. We need to change sides. We need to change sides. We don't want to be like the Sadducees who asked Jesus to challenge Jesus based on their wrong thinking. We don't want to be like the scribes who had the whole law, copied the law, knew the law, exposed to the law, read the law, but do nothing. Their life has not changed. It's interesting that Jesus actually said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. That means a person is not saved. And the Lord Jesus doesn't mince his words with this. You know what? When Jesus said that, please don't say, well, Brother Johnny, you think I'm not saved. No, I'm not thinking you're not saved. I'm saying that if your life doesn't reflect the truth that God just said, that you love God with everything you have. You know, our love will never be perfect with God because we are humans. But that's not an excuse not to love God with everything we have. Some of you will do everything you can to get high PSLE score, high exam score. You will not eat, you will not drink, you will not bathe, you will not sleep, so that you will study and study and study and study. Don't tell me you cannot give your best for Jesus Christ. That's an excuse. Every human being is able to give their best. Who are you giving your best to? That's what I'm asking. And that's what Jesus is asking. As we close, and I encourage you, make the Lord God your God this year. Shift all things away. Because God, I'm going to put you in the centerpiece of my heart. Love Him with everything you have. Take the Lord God. If you're not a Christian, take Him to be your Savior today. If you are saying, Brother Johnny, you're right, I'm like the scribe, I know everything, but I didn't do anything about my faith. You need to. And if you are a Christian, who is your God this year? Are we going to love God with everything we have? Our mind, our heart, our soul, our strength, everything we have. Or are we going to say, God, 2017 is going to be the same. I can't change much because I already set my schedule. Then before the Holy Spirit, you need to give an account because He has shown you what it means to love God with everything you have. When you follow Jesus unconditionally, I'm not saying that immediately you become super spiritual and a mature Christian. It takes steps. But don't use that as an excuse not to even start. If you really want to join Joseph Schooling in breaking the world record, if you really want, you will be hounding your mom and dad. Can I get into a U.S. university so I can train with him? I don't have money. Go and sell the house lah, pa, ma. Yeah. Why? Because of your heart motivation for the gold medal. How many of you want a gold medal from God? Can I encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, give God your heart this year. Because you know why? We love Him. Because He first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, I know I've gone a long way. But yet, Lord, it's such an important truth. I pray that it was the Holy Spirit who is laboring this. Heavenly Father, I know I can't convince anyone. It is You that will do the convicting. It is You, Lord, that will teach the truth. Oh Lord, forgive our weaknesses. Many times our inability and our inattention, Lord, to Your word. Many times we act like the scribe. We know the word. We do nothing about it. Oh yeah, we are good at debating. We are good at the semantics. We are good at compartmentalizing. But oh Lord, we never have the truth represented and reflected in our lives. As we start this year, we want that, Lord. We don't want to discuss if we don't come to a conclusion and work on it. So, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will do the deep work in our lives as we learn by Your grace to yield to You, not for man's sake, Lord, simply because of Calvary and all that You have done. For eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, please. I just want to ask a question. Has the Lord spoken to your heart while giving your heart to God? So, Pastor, I don't know your heart, but I do want to pray for you. I said, Brother Johnny, Pastor Johnny, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart about loving Him completely. It's not going to be easy because your flesh will get in the way, the conveniences and all that. But I've already decided in my heart, I'm going to follow Jesus. Is there someone like that? Put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? God has spoken to my heart. I want to follow Him. Amen. I see that hand too. Put it up, put it down. Amen. I see that hand too. That hand too. Amen. Put it up, put it down. Pray in your own hearts. I don't know your heart, God does. But you know, it is God that will work in your heart. I can only encourage and challenge you to do that. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for the Christians. I pray as they put up their hands, Lord, indicating their desire to put You first. Oh God, in their thoughts, in their mind, in their strength, in their heart. And Lord, that nothing will stop them, Lord, from going always, all the way for you. Yes, it will mean sacrifice. Yes, it will mean giving up some things. But I pray, Lord, you will show them following Jesus is the best thing in this world. Because we are following the King of Kings. Nothing in this world, Lord, is more important. And nothing in this world, Lord, having any internal value compared to following Christ and all that he stands for. We thank you for what you're going to do. I pray your blessings on the life of these four brethren who has put up their hand for prayer. I don't know what you are going to do in their lives, but Lord, do the breaking if necessary. And I pray, Father, that you will send whatever that's necessary for us to be the type of person you want us to be. And I pray for all the rest of the church members and all the rest of us who may be struggling in our hearts about surrendering. Teach them and show them, Lord. Surrendering to the King of Kings is always the best thing to do. We saw Paul. We saw many of the believers in Christ at the stake when they were executed. They had the peace of heart because they know whom they have believed. And they are persuaded that Jesus is able to keep that which they've committed unto him against that day. Lord, I'm praying. Lord, I'm praying for a year of discipleship. I'm praying for our hearts to follow you no matter what. I'm praying for your will to be done in every believer's life. And I'm praying for sins to be confessed and forsaken. I'm praying for the fear of God to be placed right where it belongs, deep down in our hearts. Lord, help us to obey Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34. That we will love you with everything we have. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray as we close that, Lord, you would forgive us the sins of 2016, the things that we have done that we're not proud of. We humbly come to you, putting it at the foot of the cross, confessing our sins. Lord, I pray, commit the failures of our life in 2016. Commit, Lord, the things that we should have done and we didn't do. Lord, we confess our sin of neglect. We confess our sin of rebellion and stubbornness. As a church and individually, we confess all that, Lord. And Heavenly Father, I pray that based on 1 John 1:9, you promised that as your children, when we come to you humbling ourselves, you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that. We receive that, Lord, by faith into our lives, believing what Jesus has done at the cross. I pray, Father, for every believer as they make a new decision in their lives to move forward for you. We thank you that you will never again bring up our sin. Help us, Lord, to walk in a new way of life that you have given to us, to love you with the centermost part of our hearts, to love you with our life and our living, our soul. To love you with our mind, everything we have, we will spend time in prayer. And to serve you with all our strength. Some of us don't have much left, Lord. But Lord, by your grace, you can have what we have. And Lord, we are willing to give. Help us to be willing, Lord. But help us to make a decision that we will follow Christ. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in Ambassador. We look forward for your will in every family, every person. Lord, we'll grow strong in Christ for you. We thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.